when they found her, she only weighed 50 pounds. The state official said this: her home was a pig pen, the biggest mess you can imagine. One inspector who was in the home said he never saw greater disarray. Bertha was known for being miserly. She begged food off her neighbors. Her clothes came from the Salvation Army store. By all outward appearances, she was a penniless, forgotten widow. However, she was far from that. Found among all the filth and debris in her home were two keys to safe deposit boxes at two separate banks. The first box contained 700 stock certificates, hundreds of other valuable notes, bonds, financial securities, and $200,000 in cash. The second box had only cash, exactly $600,000. Bertha Adams was a millionaire, and she died of starvation. She had stockpiled wealth, but it was of zero benefit. She died of hunger. And how many people are like Bertha Adams in the spiritual sense? They have accumulated significant earthly wealth. They have worldly treasure. They have been ensnared by the allure of materialism, by the subtlety of things. But where it matters most, where it matters eternally, they are destitute before God. You know, we are told in our culture ad infinitum that you need more, newer, bigger, better, shinier. You need to upgrade your phone every other week. We're told that. We need the latest. We need the best. We need to have a certain look, designer this, the right label, drive a certain car, travel to certain places, eat at certain restaurants, live in a certain type of house. And life gets reduced down to the accumulation of things. We do want to be the ones with the most toys. Someone called it a case of not influenza, but affluenza. And I think that's true. The scriptures warn us against the insatiable lust for riches and fortune. The Bible says this: do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from the consideration of it. He who trusts in his riches will fall. A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. Now, in the part of the Sermon on the Mount that we've come to today is a section, I think we could say, on this topic of materialism. So if you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 6, and today we'll be looking at verses 19 through 24. And Jesus speaks about money matters is what he does in this section. And we want to consider three thoughts as we look at what Jesus says. Let me read it in its entirety, and then we'll come back and take a look at it. Jesus is about, I think, halfway through, well, at least what we have on the pages of Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this: verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. I want you to see, first of all, that Jesus talks about the matter of location. The matter of location. Look again at 19, 20, and 21. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but do, in verse 20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, Jesus is the, not a, he is the financial expert. His advice about money matters is unsurpassed. He is the greatest financial advisor ever. No person will ever regret listening to the financial advice that Jesus gives. Now, one of the pressing issues when you think about the future is, will I outlast my money, or will my money outlast me? And we're thinking things like this: am I saving enough for the future? Am I investing wisely for my needs when I can no longer earn a living? And our concern is about durability or enduring wealth. Solomon wrote, "Riches and honor are with me," and the "me" means wisdom. Riches and honor are with wisdom, enduring wealth and righteousness. Now, Jesus is essentially asking this question: how long do you want your money to last? And as Jesus does, he gives two options: one negative, one positive. One is a good investment with your money, the other is a bad investment with your money. Now look again at verse 19. It could read this way: do not treasure for yourself treasures on earth. Look at verse 20. It could read this way: but treasure for yourself treasures in heaven. That word treasure comes from a word that you're familiar with, thesaurus. A thesaurus is a treasury of words. The word here for treasure means to stockpile. Now, the issue is not that we treasure up treasures. The issue is where we treasure up treasures. It's all about location. We can store our treasure on earth, or we can store our treasure in heaven. We can stockpile treasure here, or we can send it on ahead. And Jesus' investment advice is simple and straightforward. He says this: let time be influenced and directed by eternity. There's a helpful illustration that I heard, and I think it helps to understand this point. Picture a dot, just a dot, maybe just a round dot, and then a straight line going to the right, and then an arrow at the end of that. The dot is this life, your time on earth. The line is eternity, forever, no end. Here's the question: are you living for the dot, or are you living for the line? We can make it a statement: live for the line and not for the dot. What are most people doing? Living for the dot and not for the line. Where are you investing your resources, your money? Here on earth or in heaven? Now, Jesus, listen to what he's not saying. He's not saying that you can't have possessions. He's not saying you can't have nice things. He's not saying you can't have property. He's not saying you can't save for the future. What he's forbidding is the excessive accumulation for selfish reasons. Note the phrase in verse 19: do not store up for yourselves. That's the issue: treasures on earth. Jesus gives the rationale for why placement or location is critical. Look at verse 19, the second part of it: where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. What can happen, what does happen to earthly treasure? Basically two things: it spoils or it's stolen. Now, Jesus doesn't mention clothing, but he implies it by referring to the moth or a moth. I want to give you a little bit of background. There, in Jesus' day, in antiquity, there were no financial institutions for the safekeeping of your money. They just simply didn't exist. So each individual was responsible to be the guardian of their assets. That's why we read in Matthew chapter 13 about a treasure buried in a field. Because that's what you would do. You would bury your treasure, a place you knew about, 10 paces to the north from the oak tree, that sort of thing. You would know about it, but no one else would. So treasure was buried where no one would think to look. People also invested their wealth in property, usually used for grain, livestock, and clothing. Now let's think about clothing. Garments in biblical times were considered valuable. And it was common with certain people, if they had the resources, that they would have gold thread in the garment. There was two reasons for that. One, to display it, but also to store it. That's what they did with their gold. That explains Luke 10:30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him. They stripped him naked. He might have been a wealthy man, and they wanted the garment that he was wearing. We read this. Achan confessed to taking a beautiful cloak from Shinar. Remember when they went in and they were supposed to destroy Jericho? He took what he shouldn't have taken. Remember with Jesus, they divided up Christ's garments by casting lots. Remember the servant of Elisha, Naaman, or asked from Naaman 2 changes of clothes? So clothing was very valuable in biblical times. And then grain was also an asset. And it was used as a currency to buy and sell. Remember the story that Jesus told about the rich man? He had land that was very productive, and here's what he decided to do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. Then I will store all my grain and my goods. Now, Jesus says that one of the things that can happen is that rust can destroy. The word rust there means to eat. Stored wealth could be in clothing could be destroyed by moths eating holes in the clothing, the larva of the moth, or rodents or vermin eating stockpiles of grain. And so it was hard to protect your assets. It was hard to protect garments. It was hard to protect grain. And then he talks here about the thieves break in and steal. The word break in there literally means to dig through. To dig through the wall of your house. That's what they would do. Now, if you have it, we know other people want it. That's why we have locks on our doors. That's why we have security systems. That's why we lock the windows, to discourage theft, to avoid the loss of property. Now, hard as we may try, we can't stop all theft. I mean, it's becoming increasingly difficult. With technology and computers, there are new opportunities for theft. Even with PIN numbers and sophisticated passwords, theft is a persistent reality and possibility in our lives. Here's the point that Jesus is making. He was making it to them, and he's making it to us today. Nothing you possess on earth is surefire and safe. Nothing. It can be gone like that. Hurricane Bertha can come through town. A tornado can come through your neighborhood, and nothing's left. Earthly treasure won't last. It breaks. It gets lost. It's stolen. It fails. Job laid down this reality a long time ago. And he experienced that, didn't he? In one day, he lost it all. He knows what he's talking about. Listen to what he writes. Though he piles up silver like dust and prepares garments as plentiful as the clay, he lies down rich, but never again. He opens his eyes and it is no longer. You can go to bed rich and wake up poor. Now look at what Jesus does say in verse 20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And why do you do that? Because the moth and the rust can't destroy, and thieves cannot break in and steal. Invest your resources in what will last forever. In heaven, there's no corruption, there's no crime, nothing wears out, nothing grows old, nothing gets lost, nothing is stolen. Everything on this side of eternity decays and disappears. The Apostle John wrote, the world is passing away. Listen, investing in eternity, in the work of the Lord, in something as small as Samaritan's purse, is the smartest financial decision a Christian can make. Stockpiling heavenly treasure is untouchable. Paul wrote this, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. What are you doing with what God has given you? Is it going to pass the test of heaven? Will it be gold, silver, precious stone, or will it be wood, hay, and stubble? Now look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Ultimately, when you boil it down, money is an issue of the heart. It's a heart issue. Where you use your money reveals the priority of your heart. Our use of money and the heart are inseparable. A person can't say, I love Christ, I love the gospel, I love the church, but never give their resources to the work of the Lord. Don't say you love Christ and you keep all your money. That is the height of hypocrisy. A person can't say, I love Christ, and they give their leftovers to the Lord. Now here's a question. Does your treasure follow your heart? Or we could ask it this way, does the heart follow the treasure? I think it's possible that it could be both. Some out of the heart give. Their heart is full of gratitude, and so they give. Some give, and as they continue to give, what happens is their heart follows. It sort of catches up. You know, you can give and your heart isn't in it. I do that every year on April 15th. And some of you who pay quarterly, like I do it four times a year, and it hurts. And you sin when you write that check. But if your heart is in it, you will give. When my children were young, we spent money on their various needs and interests. When I was spending money on my children's education, that heightened my interest in how they were doing academically. When I was spending money on music lessons, that heightened my interest in how they were doing musically. I had no interest in my children's dancing ability. None. Because I never spent a penny on their dancing ability. You see how it works? What you invest in, what you give your resources to, your heart is interested in. So when you love God, you'll invest in his kingdom, and the more you invest, the more you will love him, and the more you'll love him, the more you'll want to invest. That's how it works. So money matters, first of all, as a matter of location. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now next, it's the matter of light, the matter of light. Look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now the eye here is representative or symbolic of the heart. The heart is the command center of your life. And depending on the condition of the eye, the body is either full of light or full of darkness. A heart full of light will have the right perspective on money, will have the right attitude on money, will make the right use of money. There will be generosity, there will be unselfishness, there will be a willingness and an eagerness to give to the work of Christ and to the needs of others. But a heart full of darkness that is greedy and stingy and parsimonious is out of sorts. There's not an eternal perspective about the use of money. That kind of heart, the goal is to accumulate possessions and things for self-gratification and for display and to parade before others and for status. And Jesus has sobering words for people like that. I want you to look at the end of verse 23. He says this, "How great is the darkness." That is a life lived in darkness, destined for the outer darkness of eternal judgment. That is someone who gains the whole world and loses their soul. To be deceived by greed and an obsession with wealth will result in eternal ruin. And that is, I think that is so hard for us to grasp because that runs counter to the American mindset about money. I mean, we're just told everywhere that we need to have more and more. I hope you're seeing that attitudes towards money are not inconsequential. They have eternal consequence. Really, our attitude towards money is a matter of life and death. A perfect illustration of that. Keep your finger here and turn to Matthew chapter 19. I know it's a story you're familiar with, but it bears reading because it just illustrates how important attitude is. This is an encounter that Jesus had with a young man. Matthew 19, I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher," Matthew 19, 16, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit adultery, murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept, what am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when the young man heard this statement, he went away grievous, for he is one who owned much property. Now, salvation is not about how much money you give or you don't give. Don't think that that's what this is teaching. Don't confuse what Jesus is saying. He's not condemning possessions. He's not condemning wealth. Wealth of itself is neutral. The problem for this young man was his unwillingness to part with it. That was the issue in his life. That was his God. Jesus told this man to sell all that he had because it stood between him and God. And he wouldn't walk away from his money because he loved it more than God. Let me go back to Matthew chapter 6 and the end of verse 23. How great is the darkness. His money had blinded him to God. Money had kept him in the dark about true life. Money condemned his soul. Or his attitude towards money condemned his soul. Mr. Thing is a very pleasant and successful person. At least that's the verdict of most people who tend to measure success with a thing-o-meter. And when the thing-o-meter is put to work in the life of Mr. Thing, the result is startling. There he is, sitting down on a luxurious and very expensive thing, almost hidden by a large number of other things. Things to sit on, things to sit at, things to cook on, things to eat from, all shiny and new. Things. Things to clean with, things to wash with, things to clean and things to wash, things to amuse, things to give pleasure, things to watch, things to play. Things for the long, hot summers. Things for the short, cold winters. Things for the big thing in which they live. Things for the garden. Things for the lounge. Things for the kitchen. Things for the bedroom. Things on four wheels. Things on two wheels. Things to put on top of four wheels. Things to pull behind four wheels. Things to add to the interior of the thing on four wheels. Things, things, things. And there in the middle of is Mr. Thing, smiling, pleased with himself, thinking of more things to add to his collection, security and a castle of things. Well, Mr. Thing, there's bad news. Someday you'll die, and they only put one thing in a box. You. What are you living for? What are you living for? You living for what you can accumulate, or are you living for God? One final matter, and that is the matter of loyalty, the matter of loyalty. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus addresses the issue, whom will you serve? What will you serve? No one can walk the line. It's one side or the other. It is allegiance to money or to God. Do you see how direct the language of Jesus is, how strong it is? The choice of one's master is the important choice. It's critical. It is hate or love. Jesus says it's despise or devotion. We like options, don't we? Jesus gives neither. It's either or. I shouldn't say it doesn't give neither. It's either or. He allows no ambivalence. It comes down to this. Whose hand are you going to hold? You going to hold on to wealth? Or are you going to hold on to God? It can't be both. It can't be both. And if you choose to live for money, you choose to despise God. You hate God. That's strong stuff. Most people serve money. Money is their God. It is the idol that they bow before. It is the idol that they worship. And don't think a person has to have a lot of money to make money their God. Jesus makes it clear there's no compromise possible. We have to decide what master are we going to serve, God or money. I want to close with just a few thoughts, three of them. The first is this. What you have is not as important as what you do with what you have. What you have is not as important as what you do with what you have. God gives and blesses and entrusts to you and me money and possessions and resources for a reason, to see what kind of a steward we'll be. It's a test. What do we love? He wants to watch what we will do with what he has given us. Technically, it's all his, is it not? We're stewards of it. What kind of a steward will we be? Money is a test of faithfulness. It's a test of obedience. It shows the true condition of your heart. It shows what your heart loves. It's one of the things that we can test our love for God. Second, and this is a quote by Jim Elliot, but it applies here. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let me read that again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. We can't keep anything we see to gain what we cannot lose. And then thirdly, is eternal investment your priority? Is it? Or is your priority how you can spend money on yourself? Is it an eternal investment or how you can use money for yourself? A sailor who was shipwrecked on the South Sea Island was seized by natives and carried shoulder high to a rude throne and proclaim king. He learned that according to their custom, the king ruled for a year. The idea appealed to the sailor until he wondered what happened to all the previous kings. Then he learned that when a king's reign ended, he was banished to a lonely island to starve to death. So knowing he was king for a year, the sailor began issuing orders. Carpenters were to make boats, farmers were to go ahead to the island and plant crops, builders were to erect a home. When his reign finished, he was exiled, not to a barren island, but to a paradise of plenty. Each of us is like the sailor king. Our time on earth is short, but we have an opportunity to prepare ahead of time by sending wealth on ahead. What are you doing with the resources that God's giving to you? Do you love money, or do you love God? Let's pray. Lord, every week we come to your word, we come to the Sermon on the Mount, and we are challenged about our love for you, our commitment to you, our devotion to you. And Lord, this passage of Scripture has done that today. As Jesus taught, he boiled it down. Either we're going to serve money, we're going to serve this world, we're going to live for the accumulation of things, or we're going to live for you. And if we're your people and we want to be faithful to you, we need to be good stewards of what you've entrusted to us. So Lord, help us to be generous, help us to be giving. Lord, help us to be obedient. I would pray for any here today who, in the quietness of this moment in their heart, realize they have just been disobedient to you in this area of their life. That by your Spirit, that you would show them their need to change, and that you would help them to take the steps necessary to do that, and that they would learn to live by faith and trust in you to provide for them. Lord, help us daily to fight the battle of materialism and not being content with what we have and wanting newer and better. And Lord, that is peddled to us. We hear that message constantly, and we have to fight that message. So help us as your people not to live for the dot, but to live for the line. Thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you that though you were rich, yet for our sakes you became poor, that through your poverty we might be made rich. We're thankful that Christ died so that our sins might be forgiven, that we could be given eternal life. And we praise you, and we thank you for that. Now help us to leave with a desire to live obediently to you in all areas, but especially in the area of wealth and money. And this we'll pray in Christ's name. Amen.